Thank you, Sister Sarah. I was thinking about two mules. Sorry. That's an old Clint Eastwood movie. Sorry about that. Tonight, we're going to conclude our study, the parable of the sower, sort of. I think the narrative actually runs farther than just the soils. But if you would, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And we're going to read the account from Mark chapter 4, the interpretation. We're going to read the interpretation found in Matthew 13, and we're also going to read the interpretation found in Luke chapter 8. So just want to read a poem that I found concerning the parable of the sower. This is from William Cowper. "The seed that finds a stony soil shoots forth a hasty blade, but ill repays the sower's toil, soon withered, scorched, and dead. The thorny ground is sure to balk all hopes of harvest there. We find a tall and sickly stalk, but not the fruitful ear. The beaten path and wayside high receive the trust in vain. The watchful birds the spoil divide and pick up all the grain. But where the Lord of grace and power has blessed the happy field, how plenteous is the golden store the deep-wrought furrows yield." As we've been talking, going through this parable, we see an emphasis on not only the soil, but also the laborer, the sower himself. We see his ups and his downs. And what would seem like 75% of his life being a waste, actually what we're going to see tonight is none of it's wasted. But if you could imagine, once again, those first century apostles hearing this parable, and I think it's an interpretation of what's happened so far in chapters 1 through 3, and they're also going to see the rest of his life and ministry. But you remember, if they don't understand this parable, they're not going to understand the ministry of Jesus. If they don't get this right, they're going to miss the ministry of the gospel. That's how important it is for you and I this evening to understand this parable. Because if we miss it, and there are people who have missed it, if we miss it, we're going to miss the gospel. Because what are we seeing? Well, we're seeing hardened hearts, hostile responses. Once again, you've got the greatest preacher the world has ever known. You've got the Word of God incarnate, opening, preaching, expounding the Word of God, and yet they want his blood. They want to destroy him. They want to murder him. You've actually got the church siding with the Herodians. They've hired mercenaries. They are ready to kill Jesus Christ. So imagine the apostles. Are we doing something wrong? The Pharisees and Sadducees haven't had this problem. Jesus, what's going on? And yet you see this varied response all over the place. Some have put down their nets, have left their livelihood. Whatever it takes, I'll follow you. Others have said, I want nothing to do with you. Matter of fact, I want him dead. So we've got all these varied responses. We've got failures. The hearers are not hearing. But imagine how this encourages us today as Christians, as missionaries, as pastors, preachers, parents. Imagine what we're seeing about the innate power of God's Word. Imagine what we're seeing. You know, we're not responsible, as we're going to see, we're not responsible for the soil, but we are responsible to sow the seed. And so with that, let's read Mark's account. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. This is, I would remind you, the very Word of God. We're going to start in verse 8. "Still others fell on the good ground and produced a crop that increased 30, 60, and 100 times that which was sown. Then he said, 'Anyone who has ears to hear should listen.' And when he was alone with the 12, those who were around him asked him about the parables, and he answered them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside everything comes in parables, so that, listen, they may look and look, yet not perceive. They may listen and listen, yet not understand. Otherwise they might turn back and be forgiven. Then he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand any of the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. These are the ones sown on the rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves. They are short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately stumble. Others are sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the seduction of wealth, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the ones sown on the good ground are those who hear the word, welcome it, and produce a crop 30, 60, and 100 times that which was sown. Turn to Matthew 13. We're going to read Christ himself, his interpretation of this as well. And so Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, this is Christ's interpretation of the good ground. But the one sown on the good ground, this is one who hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit and bringeth forth or yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Then finally, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and this is Christ's interpretation as well. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, bear fruit. So let's pray as we seek God's blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we pray that this evening it would find good soil. Father, your word's living and active. It lays us bare. It searches our hearts, our thoughts, our intents. God, do surgery tonight on us. Deal with our hearts, Lord. Bless your means of grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you take nothing else away from this series of sermons, I hope that each and every time you read the parable of the sower, that you search your heart and begin to ask, what type of soil is my heart? You and I cannot escape the reality that this parable teaches us there are four conditions of the soil, four conditions of the human heart, four spiritual conditions of every man, woman, and child upon the state of this earth. And so as you walk away with that, I also want you to remember another thing, this principle. The state of the soil determines the receptivity of the seed. Or, to put it another way, the condition of your heart determines your reception or response to the gospel. You need to see that. I am not responsible for how you respond to the gospel. Pastor Heupel is not responsible how you respond to the gospel. Your heart will determine how you respond to the gospel. And so you need to ask yourself, what type of heart, what is the condition of the soil of my heart? Because once again, as we've gone throughout this parable, the sower was the same. The sower, the Lord Jesus Christ, the preacher of preachers, the word incarnate, he doesn't change throughout the parable of the soil. Neither does the seed. The seed has not changed one single bit. The same sower, the same seed. The only thing that has changed is the soil, the ground. And we've seen four different responses, four different receptions to the gospel being preached. And the reason why is because the state of the soil has determined the fate of the seed. Your heart, your mind, your affections, your will, they will determine how you receive the seed of the gospel. And so, beloved, whenever the sower comes, whenever the word is preached, whenever the gospel is proclaimed, your heart determines whether that seed finds good, whether that seed brings forth fruit, or as we've seen with the other three, it's wasted. It does not find a home. And so once again, this evening, as we look at this, I want you to remember, be careful how you hear. Do you realize the hottest place in hell is for those who sat under the preaching of the gospel their entire life? The means of grace were extended to them. Christ and all his benefits were offered. He said, come and live, come and take and eat, be forgiven. And yet every Sunday, they said, no, not for me. They played church. Everything looked good on the outside. We've been through, I'll just remind you as we go through, we've already talked about the three different types of the soil. You remember the first type, the wayside hearer. You remember upon hearing the gospel, these wayside hearers, these hardened sinners, refuse to consider the gospel. Matthew said, when anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. Why? Because he refused to consider these people who understandeth it not. And you remember, it wasn't that they were dull. It wasn't that they were mentally challenged. That nothing could be further from the truth. These people refused to consider the gospel. These people said, yes, I understand all this sin. I understand you've come to save me. I really don't need that. I'm okay just the way I am. They had no need of a Savior. They had no need of forgiveness of sins. They had no need to hear this gospel. And so they refused to consider. How many times have you heard people say that? I don't need your Jesus. I don't need forgiveness. I'm okay just the way I am. We get tired of hearing about sin sometimes, don't we? Just tell me some good stuff. I'm sick of... Can we get out of Romans chapter 6 and 7, please? Can we just get to chapter 8? All right? No condemnation. We get tired of hearing that we are great sinners in need of a great Savior. And so they refuse to consider the message of the gospel. The gospel means nothing to them. They took the promises of God and considered them unworthy of their attention. But we also had the stony ground, or the stony and the thorny ground here. And you remember, these two grounds seem to have responded positively. Probably made a profession of faith. Probably got catechized and joined the church. They seemed to receive it with joy. They seemed to believe. And so you remember, they indeed looked. They appeared to outwardly at least receive the gospel. And you remember the stony ground hearer received it with joy. Probably got on the preaching circuit, shared his testimony every Sunday. Probably wrote a tract. Probably was on TV. You know, so excited. You know, this guy received it with joy and immediately sprung up. Not like the righteous builder who dug deep. Remember the difference between the foolish and the righteous builder. The foolish builder, there is no foundation. Immediately he throws up the house. And so he looks like he's got a lot more development going than the wise builder who takes time to dig deep and establish himself on the rock. But not this guy. He receives it immediately with joy. But you'll remember, there was no depth. It could not be grounded because there was stone. And when he finally started, the roots finally started to go down, there was no soil that was suitable for sustaining life. You remember Matthew 13:5. Some of the seed fell on the stony places where there was not much earth, and immediately they sprang up. But because there was no deepness, because there was no ability for the seed to take root, There was enough richness, enough viability so that it could spring up, yeah. But when the sun came out, and when it had to reach down into the roots and draw life, there was nothing there. And so you remember, they received it with gladness, but as soon as the sun came out, it withered away and died. But not only that, we have the third heart. So we had the hardened heart, we had the shallow heart, but then we had the worldly heart. You remember, this was the heart that was crowded. This was the heart that was crowded with worldly preoccupations, worldly pursuits, worldly pleasures. I love what Pastor Heupel preached this morning. It just amazes me. You find Christians, they look like the world, talk like the world, love the things of the world. They do all the things that the world has to offer, but God bless them, they're a Christian in their heart. It's sort of like, it looks like a duck, it walks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it has the feathers like it, it looks just like a duck, but it's not a duck, it's something else. This person's heart is crowded with worldly pleasures, worldly pursuits, worldly preoccupations. And primarily, this heart is not seeking the kingdom of God. There is so much going on in this heart. It's so crowded that the seed can't find room. And so this person, this heart, cannot be changed. Because what's the first love of this heart? It's the world. It loves the things of the world. It's crowded. It's preoccupied with the things of the world. It wants the world. It has one foot in the word and one foot in the world. It's a half-hearted, halfway Christian. And beloved, we know, as Christ says, I wish you weren't lukewarm. I wish you were either hot or cold. But you have one foot in the world and one foot in the word. And beloved, these folks are just like the wives of Lot, constantly looking back at Sodom and Gomorrah. They're just like the rich young ruler who want eternal life in one hand, but they're not willing to give up the worldly stuff. They're not willing. And so, beloved, they put their shoulders to the plow, but they always look back. So we've seen those three types of soil. But tonight we're going to talk about the good soil. The good soil. What makes the good soil? Why is it a good soil? What are the qualities and characteristics of this good soil? Well, the first thing is the good soil is exactly the opposite of the bad soil. All right? So let's talk about what it's not first. Good ground to a farmer would be ground that is well plowed, soft, pliable. The plowshare has gone straight through, sparing nothing. The dirt has been ripped up. All the clods have been broken up, turned over, well plowed. The soil is deep, rich. It's not shallow. It's not hard. The plow has gone through and torn up the ground. It's not just an inch or two of topsoil. It's deep. And it goes down to sufficient depth so that it might retain moisture during those times of drought. When the sun comes out, it needs that deepness. It needs the viability that when the storms come, the roots have taken their, they've gone deep. And so this seed won't be withered up. It can sustain life. There's no root systems down there. The farmer's taken great pains to make sure that those roots, the worldly preoccupations, the worldly pursuits, the worldly pleasures, those are ripped out. This is a heart that's ready to receive the gospel. It's not consumed with the world. We'll talk about who's done this work. But you need to see, this heart has been cleaned up. This heart has been rooted out. There's no thorn systems here. The farmer's come through, destroyed all the root systems. He's taken great pains to clear out the rocks and the thorns, any undesirables that would hinder or choke the seed from taking root. So this heart is ready. It's the exact opposite of the other. It's ready to consider the gospel. It's ready to take the promises of Christ and consider them. It's ready to hear the word. It's ready to consider his state before God. It's ready to let go of the things of the world. This is a heart that's been prepared and it's ready. And so secondly, I hope you see the emphasis of the preparation of this heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to camp out here for a minute. Because if you go to Luke chapter 8, 15, he really tells us something interesting here. He says, but the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, keep it by enduring, bearing fruit. Beloved, we got some problems here. Look at the words. The good ground has an honest and good heart. Having heard the word, keeps it and brings forth fruit. This is difficult for Reformed folks. Think about this. The general meaning is very clear. People hear the word, and out of a sincere heart and an honest desire for Christ and eternal life, they embrace Him, they receive Him. And of course, they're saved and they bring forth fruit as proof of that reality. But how in the world did they get a good and honest heart? Or let's even take a step back. How is a heart good and honest? My Reformed bat sense is tingling. How is a heart good and honest? Don't we find in Romans that men are saved through the hearing of the gospel? Aren't we taught in Scripture that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked? Don't we affirm the total depravity of man, desperately wicked, and we have nothing to bring to God? No one seeks God, no, not one. They are all unrighteous, all unworthy. The poison of vipers is on their lips. We believe that, right? So how do we get a good and honest heart? What has taken a heart of stone and made this heart, a heart of flesh, good and honest? Well, if you remember, John chapter 8, when the Lord is talking, John chapter 8, verse 41, Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did, but now you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You are doing what your father does. Then they mock Jesus, and in verse 42, he says, if God were your father, you would love me, because I came from my father and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. You are of your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. Beloved, we look at the dialogue going on here, and Christ is telling them, you do the deeds of your father. His point is that you act according to your nature. Depravity produces corruption. He's holding up a mirror. Isn't that what James says the word of God is? He holds up a mirror and he shows them the condition of their hearts. And beloved, that's what sin is. We don't go to hell because, you know, we sin. We go to hell because we are sinners. That is our nature. Sin is what we do. Sinners is what we are. That is our nature. And so you remember, these folks, their hearts are shut to Christ, but their hearts are also open and captivated by Satan. What does he say? If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. In other words, Jesus is saying to them, if you were of God, you would love me. You notice in verse 47, he sums it up and he says, he that is of God heareth the word of God. Let's pull it all together. By nature, you and I, corrupt, depraved, unclean, unable to hear the words of God. You act according to your nature. And yet, if you are ever going to hear the word of God, notice what Christ says. You are of God before you hear and obey and receive and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I think what Christ is teaching us here, he's setting before us a very humbling truth. Once again, he's teaching us God's sovereign eternal purpose. It is only because of the electing love of God, where God has chosen you, he has set his love and his affection on you, he is doing a work in your heart, he has claimed you for his own, and because of that, if you're ever going to come to Christ, he's got to begin the work in your heart. I hope you see that, friends. Do you realize that we are of him, that we belong to him in the counsel of redemption, in the covenant of grace? Beloved, we are given to Christ. You remember what he says in John 17, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Beloved, you need to understand, if any man is going to come to Christ, if any man is going to hear the word of God, if anyone is going to receive the gospel, then God has to move. God has to act, because you will not seek God on your own. You will not turn to Christ. You will not hear the word of Christ. You cannot hear the word of Christ. And so if we are ever going to receive the gospel, if you're ever going to publicly profess your faith, if you're ever going to cry out, forgive me, Christ, and receive salvation, then God has to work and change your heart. Not only a change after you're saved, but there has to be a change before. Something has to be wrought in your heart. The Spirit has to prick your heart. Beloved, I love if you go to Ezekiel chapter 36, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Beloved, to prepare the heart to receive the gospel is not something that you can do, and it's not something that I can do. It's not something that man's free will allows him to do. Beloved, your will has enslaved you to sin. Man's freedom is a freedom to sin. We are a slave to our nature, and nothing can be done about it until God works in your heart. That's where everything starts. That's where the battleground is. Once again, the sermon this morning, we're not fighting Islam. We're not fighting the Mormons. We're not fighting the government. The fight, the battleground is your heart. And only God can deal with a man's heart. I can't do it. You can't do it. The Spirit can and He will. That is good news. But it's humbling because we can't do it. Once again, Ephesians 2 makes clear, we were once dead in our sin and trespasses, and we were under the dominion of the prince of the air. And that same spirit continues to work in the sons of disobedience. Man's freedom is a freedom to sin. It's a freedom to rebel and to be ungodly. And since the fall, there has never been a good heart. There has never been an honest heart. There has never been a heart that is sought after God. It's fallen, it's dead, it's depraved, and it cannot seek after the true and living God. And so the work of preparation in the heart of a man to prepare him to receive the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is a work of God. God has to do it. God has prepared this man's heart, because before God prepared their heart, they could not hear the things of God. And yet now this soil is ready. This soil is ready to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. We saw in Acts, Paul was told not to go here. And yet there was this little group of women who didn't even have enough people for a synagogue, who couldn't have their own public worship service. It's amazing. People always say, what about the Inuit or the refugee on the island out in the middle of nowhere that's never heard? If they're elect and God chose them before the foundation of the earth, he might send six ministers to them, because that's what he did in the book of Acts. God will not lose one. Christ will leave the 99 to go get the one. Don't you worry about that. God is going to save whom he has chosen. Beloved, this is good news. And so we see God cutting away at a man's heart. God making men willing to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Psalm 110, thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. You need to understand, beloved, this is of God. It's not up to the preacher. It's not up to the sower. God has to change hearts. And when God, in the day of his power, makes men and women willing, they will seek Christ. They will be ready. And God makes a heart honest. God makes a heart good. God regenerates a lost heart. He regenerates the soul. And the first action of a renewed soul is to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. When God has wrought a man's heart, when he has changed that heart of stone to a heart of flesh, the first thing they want to do is run to Christ. Where is my Jesus? Beloved, I hope you see what's going on here. Before Romans 8, the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It cannot embrace Christ. There's nothing that anyone can do to make a carnal mind receive Christ. Paul says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness unto him, and he cannot receive them. Beloved, it couldn't be clearer. A natural man cannot receive the things of God. And so in order for the gospel to be received, in order for this soil to be prepared, in order for the soil to be changed and ready to receive the good news of Jesus Christ, this sovereign grace begins. This sovereign work of the power of the Holy Spirit comes. As he did in physical creation, he hovers over it and he brings out of chaos creation. Out of death, he brings life. And beloved, when the Holy Spirit does a work in the heart, that heart is ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so thirdly, you see this heart, a prepared heart, a changed heart, good soil heart, hears, receives, understands, keeps, bears fruit, and brings forth. Notice all these action words. But not only are they action, they're present action. They keep on keeping on. I love it. He continually hears the word. He continually receives the word. He continually understands, continually keeps, continually bears fruit, continually brings forth. You've got this farmer. I love it. Imagine you've got this farmer. He goes out to sow. Some of the seed finds the good soil. And you see this beautiful stalk come up. And, you know, sometimes it's 30, sometimes it's 60, sometimes it's 100, varying degrees. But it's fruit nonetheless. And Jesus tells us this is the picture of a man who hears the word of God. He understands the message of the kingdom. He embraces the truth. He keeps it. He bears fruit. But the important thing about all this is that it is with continuance. It's with endurance. It's with perseverance. That's what we like to call it. And so whenever you have a man who hears the word of God, but not only hears it, he understands it. He sees it suitable to meet his need. He understands that message. He sees his greatest need being met. Guilt, shame, sin, his offense before God has all been met. The provision is Jesus Christ. He understands that Christ has come to fulfill the Old Testament. He understands the demands of the law and that Christ has met those demands. He says, I repent, I come, I throw down the weapons of my rebellion. I submit to Christ as my sovereign, as my Lord, as my Savior. Beloved, he not only understands it, he receives it. I hope you see that, because that's not said about the other soils. It's not said that they receive it. That's not said of the other one. Even the seed that fell on the stony ground and sprang up, it doesn't say that that person truly received it. Even when there was a measure of fruit, when it looked like there was life, nowhere does it say the message was received. Yeah, they believed for a little while. There was an intellectual assent, not a saving faith. But this soil receives the seed. It engulfs it. It provides a place, a rich place for that seed to take deep root. And beloved, it goes down. It finds a place that is welcoming. It finds a place that is willing to receive it. It will not reject that seed. It won't let it lose its place. It keeps the seed. The seed takes root and it begins to grow. It begins to yield fruit with perseverance, continuance. The word here used in the original is the same word used throughout the entire New Testament for perseverance, endurance, continuance in the faith, despite the face of difficult and opposition. Beloved, this same soil is going to face the same sun. This soil is going to face the same sun, the same trials, the same tribulations, the same storms. It doesn't say, okay, you know what? You're good soil, so I'll just sort of set you over here in a nice place, and you don't have to worry about the sun. You don't have to worry about the trials, the suffering, the sorrow, the pain, the hardship. You don't have to worry about any of those things. No. This soil would face the same opposition and yet continue with perseverance. Beloved, this soil would bring forth much fruit. Now, why is it that these people, they hear, they understand, they receive, they keep, they bear fruit from the message that they heard? Once again, beloved, they receive that word into a good and honest heart. Their hearts have been changed. Beloved, I hope you understand it. It's like I came out of the Baptist church, and you know, we'd always have the, you know, come up front at the end if you want to receive Christ. Beloved, if you're jumping up ready to receive Christ, you've already received Him. Your heart has already been changed. You have already been brought. You've already heard His voice. It's not when you pray that prayer. It's when your heart is changed. That work has already happened. Beloved, I hope you see that a good and honest heart is the necessary prerequisite for understanding, for keeping, for bringing forth fruit. And so what does this mean for you and I tonight? The only proof that you and I have that our response to the gospel has been a saving response. I want you to hear this. The only proof that our response to the gospel is a saving response is that if we continue to bear fruit. Beloved, I'm not asking if you repented. The gospel asks you, are you repenting? This is not a vaccination. It's not a flu shot. It's not a did you receive Christ. It's a are you receiving Christ daily? Are you communing with Him daily? Are you coming to the cross daily? Beloved, that's the question that you and I have to wrestle with tonight. And the only proof of that saving response to the gospel is continuance in bearing fruit. For you will notice that no matter what the other soils produced, remember the first, absolutely nothing, but the other two, there seemed to be some germination, some measure of life. But the sun comes out, trials and tribulations of this world because of the word, the one is done away with. Second one, the things of this world came in and choked that seed, and so it yielded no fruit. The thing that is completely unique to this good soil is that the good soil brought forth fruit with continuance. That's the whole teaching here. And what is this fruit, so that you can look at your life and say, well, what is this fruit? I need to know, what is it? In the gospel sense, the fruit of the word rightly received is repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first fruits of receiving the gospel. The gospel understood, the gospel received, the gospel kept, the gospel taken root, repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And repentance and faith are not the acts of a moment. They are not, I believed in Jesus Christ at one point in time. They are not, I repented of my sins January 1998. No. Are you tonight
Do you tonight believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you tonight repent of your sin and come to Christ for the cleansing? Tonight, do you believe? I'm not asking you if you did. Do you? Tonight, do you believe? Beloved, you need to wrestle with that tonight. These are the acquisition of a lifetime of attitude. They're not the acts of the moment. They are attitudes, an acquisition of attitudes that will bear fruit throughout your lifetime. Once again, the sermon this morning, your entire world has changed if you've come to Christ. All of it's different. Not did you repent, but are you repenting? Because when someone comes to Christ, it's not your life anymore. We've been crucified with Him. We will be raised with Him. And from now until that time, He is conforming you into His image. It's hard. It's hard for us. Because a lot of times we want to think back to a moment where, well, I remember when I said that prayer. Or I remember when I joined the communicate class and took my vow. You know, those are fine. Those are not bad things. But the litmus test of the good soil, the litmus test of are you in Christ tonight, is just what John the Baptist said. Are you bearing fruits worthy of repentance? My greatest concern in prayer for our church, we talk a lot about theology, good theology. How often do you hear people talking about the sin that they are repenting of? Christ gave me victory over this sin. Pray for me. I need to repent of this. I really need to repent of my tongue. I really need to repent of my thought life. I really need to repent of my lack of prayer. Pray for me. How often do we talk about repenting? It's tough. I had lunch with a bunch of pastors this week. And it's tough because in our life, if we start talking to stuff we need to repent of, we need to update our ministerial data form. Because won't be at a church very long. You start talking about all the sins in your life and stuff you need to repent of. But think about that. Aren't we all, if we're in Christ, aren't we supposed to be bearing fruits worthy of repentance? Aren't we supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ, putting to death the old man? Isn't that what we need to be talking about? Beloved, if we're the good soil, if we're the good soil bringing forth fruit, then we will be repenting. And so I ask you, are you fleeing to Christ each and every day, saying to live as Christ, to die as gain? Do you flee to Christ day by day, crying out with the Apostle Paul that you have no ambition but to be found in Him, not having your own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith? Beloved, don't look back to a moment in your life. Look at your own heart tonight, right now. Hold up the Word of God that is a mirror and see if there be any demonstrative fruit in your life that you are repenting, that you do believe. Because for repentance to be sincere, it must be perpetual. For faith, however weak, for faith to be genuine, it will remain continuous. Doesn't mean it's always strong. Sometimes it's weak. Sometimes I love Psalm 92. It's one of my favorite psalms, like the other ones. But I love Psalm 92 because a lot of times we think when we're going through hard times that we can't bear fruit. And yet, if you look at Psalm 92, the righteous thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and green,
to declare the Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Beloved, if you're in Christ, there's no age limit on repentance. Even in your old age.
I want to close with, as we talked about the first night, what do all these soils have in common? They hear the word. Four times, they heard the word. They hear the word. They heard the word. They hear the word. Beloved, this is a very sobering, it's a very sobering parable because it's about you. Tonight, you are sitting under the ministry of God, the gospel. You are hearing the word. And that's a great responsibility. Before you walk out here tonight, I pray you do business with Jesus and ask, what type of soil is my heart? And I pray that you find what I found. Christ is forgiving. Christ is merciful. He is the good shepherd. And if you would cry out to him, he'll change your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has done so much. He has wrought a work in our heart that we could never do. And God, I pray for our hearts, Lord, that they would be pricked. Lord, that they would be quickened. That we would see Christ and all his benefits, and that they are ours if we would just take them. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you've set your affection upon us. Thank you that you've called us your beloved, the apple of your eye. And Lord, we thank you that you sing over us, you rejoice over us, and you quiet us with your love. Lord, we are just, what manner of love is this? Father, bless your word. We ask it in the name of our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.